It's me again. I'm going to have to speak to the man that does the scheduling so this type of thing don't happen anymore. But anyway, here we are, another lesson from God's Word. I pray that it is beneficial and edifying. You know, I mentioned to Tara yesterday at a wedding that it's too bad she was going to have to hear me twice. Anyway, we're thankful that we're able to do this. In Isaiah chapter 5, there's a group of verses that are called Impending Judgment on Excesses. And I say that because today I believe our society is really can be described as a society, or that we are a people of excess everywhere we see around us. And I don't have to enumerate those for you because I'm sure you're very well aware of what they are. If I were to title my lesson today, I think I would probably call it a call to prayer. I see our society continuing to rush into godliness excess. And I say this because of the disdain in our society for God, for Jesus Christ, for the Bible, for prayer, and the moral decay that we see going on. Nothing new, but it seems to be getting more and more to me. You've all heard about them taking prayer out of school, out of government. Not long ago, in Oklahoma, in the dark of night, the Ten Commandments were removed from in front of the courthouse. And I believe that was in Oklahoma City. There are an awful lot of things that occur on the Lord's Day that take people's mind and their bodies away from the worshiping of our Creator. I don't know how many of you remember it. I do pretty well. We used to have things called blue laws. And I don't know why they were called blue laws. I've never figured that out. But anyway, if you needed a gallon of milk on Sunday, you better get it Saturday. Because at least in the Boot Hill where I was raised, there was nothing open. And then they said, well, people need to travel, so then the gas station's open. And then they said, well, people might need milk, so we'll open the grocery stores. And after that, then nothing today. We've gone completely the opposite direction. Now, in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 22-23, there's a fitting epithet that I believe describes our nation today. It reads, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe to men mighty at drinking wine. Woe to men valiant for mixing intoxicating drink, who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away the justice from the righteous man. And to me, this is a pretty apt description. This description would be one that fit us today. So really a not problem hasn't changed since the days of Isaiah. A person once said the more things changed, the more they remain the same. And so Satan has succeeded in turning the truth into a lie, and it began in the Garden of Eden. And I think especially the line about drink. You know, there was a picture in the Kansas City Star, I believe it was last week, in the entertainment section right on the front page. And there was this young woman standing behind a bar, and she was a barista. And I was thinking, how bad I would feel if that was my daughter. It would have just been terrible. But this is where we are today. So there are two things that I would like for us as a group to pray about. You know, prayer focuses. And I think as a group, we can pray for these two things in addition to other things. And not saying you don't pray for these things. But I think if we could focus on this and get together and raise our voices to God collectively, raise our voices to our Creator, I think it would probably be a good thing. And one is to raise the state of our nation, our government, to the principles upon which it was founded, which was godly principles. One nation under God. The second thing I would like for us to focus on and to pray about is abortion. As a nation, we have got to stop killing the innocents. We've got to stop killing babies. Yesterday, I was at a wedding, and there were just all kind of beautiful babies there. Just a whole bunch of them, and it was a joy to see. But since abortion was made legal in 1973, they estimate 40 million babies have been killed. Now, that may be legal, but it's not moral. Now, in the 1800s, slavery was legal, but it was not moral. There are times when we have to disagree with our government, and I think the best thing that we can do, because I believe God detests abortion probably more than anything, I believe we have no future as a nation unless this is stopped. We are as citizens of the kingdom, ordinary people. Prayer, I believe, is one of the best things that we can do. I know that many of us aren't the type to go out and stand on the side of the road with signs and things like that. And if you can do that, that's fine. But I think prayer is going to be the key. We need to return to being a praying nation. God says, my house will be called a house of prayer, and you've made it a den of thieves. Well, I think what he's saying there, I can't think of the word now. But anyway, we have denigrated our nation. James chapter 5, verses 14 through 18 reads in part, the effectual, fervent prayer of a religious man availeth much. I believe that. Luke chapter 18 and verse 1 tells us that men are to pray always and never lose heart. I believe that. The idea of effective and fervent prayer carries with it the idea of a continual petitioning to God. In our prayers, we must pray in the firm belief that God will hear our prayers. And in Mark chapter 11 and verse 24, Jesus said, therefore I say to you, whatsoever things you ask when you pray, believe you receive them and you will have them. So when we pray about these two things, let us believe that we can help these things come about. If we pray together, we will be praying according to the will of God. In John, 1 John chapter 4, verse 14, John discusses praying according to the will of God, and this is what he says in that verse. He says, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And he hears us. I believe that. The Bible teaches us in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, that we are to pray for the leaders of our nation and all who are in positions of power. And then he gives us the reason for doing that, and it is that we may lead a quiet, peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. You know, when Israel obeyed God, they prospered. And when they didn't obey God, all kinds of misfortune befell them. And that's not any different today for our nation. But what should we pray? Well, first and foremost, we should pray that our leaders will come to understand God's will and obey the gospel so that they'll live their lives according to the scriptures and that they can rule by the greatest law that there ever was. That's the law of the Almighty God. Let us not diminish the power of prayer. We need to realize just how powerful prayer is. I think sometimes we forget that. Sometimes, we don't do our very best. But we need to realize that our individual prayers to the Father, but our focus on praying about these two things, we can focus our divine blessings on our needs and problems, and prayer is going to give us that focus. And how much more effective will be the combined prayers in our appeal to God about these two things. If we have a specific request to God, it helps us to focus. If we can agree to pray together about something, pray for our country and about the problem we have in this country with abortion, this is going to increase our focus. And assuredly, praying to God in faith will continue. We will be heard by God. He has told us that he will hear our prayers. Now, when you think about the apostles, and especially when you think about the apostle Paul, we can realize the value of being united in prayer. The saints were just as important in his work and critical as his own efforts were. He besought the people for prayers about his work, his mission that God had given him. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 30, he besought the Roman Christians to strive together with him in prayer. Strive's not a word we hear a lot anymore, especially in connection with prayer. But it has a deep meaning. It reads, Romans 15:30 says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord's sake, for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." And notice, he used those two words, beseech and strive. Pretty powerful words. He didn't say, think about it, you know, take it under consideration. He said, pray about it. I'm going to turn to the account in 1 Samuel of Hannah. Jonathan read that for us this morning. She was a woman who at one time felt all alone, and she had a harsh life up to a point. It seems that all she had on her side was God, which is a good thing. She is an example of a person that God hears. She was a woman that prayed in faith. God heard her prayers. She was barren. She was unable to have a baby. Her husband was devout, and apparently he was well off. If we go over to 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 3 through 8, we can see that he loves Hannah, but he's just not able to understand her anguish. She turns to the Lord, and she's criticized by the priest Eli. Now, even today, there are a great many people that are going to scoff at you when you, at your belief in God and at your belief in prayer. Well, let them. That doesn't affect you, or it shouldn't. But Hannah continues on, and she prays not just for a son, but she makes a promise with it. She promises to give that son to the Lord's service and temple. Her prayers are answered. She gives birth to Samuel. And when he's weaned, she kept her promise. She took her precious son to Eli in the tabernacle. And this child became one of the greatest judges and leaders that we have in the Old Testament. It all started with one godly woman devoted to God in prayer. And we have to wonder, in our nation today, how many Samuels have been aborted? There's no telling. How many leaders, scientists, and just plain good people have been aborted? Now, the one task that women had in that day and age was to marry and give her husband children. Elkanah, who was her husband, he had a second wife who gave him many children. But even as he tried to console Hannah, he reminded of her failure to conceive. She's failing at that one great task that she's been given. And make it worse, she has to endure the attitude of the other wife and her children. Undoubtedly, they felt superior, even though they were junior in the relationship to Elkanah. And as with Hagar and Sarah in Genesis chapter 16, the young woman who had the babies thought that she was better than the first wife. So this is what Hannah is living with. And on top of that, when she prayed in the temple and the high priest Eli heard her, he judged her solely on her appearance. He thinks she's drunk. Her husband had offered her little support. Her extended family offered little help. Even her religious leader is being hard on her. Her life is harsh. Then we have a change. And what brought that change about? That change was prayer. Her prayer to God the Father. You know, in Hebrew, the word for a young child makes no distinction between whether that child is born or in the womb. But every person matters. Even if they don't measure up to our expectations, even if they have their appearance that seems they're living in sin, they matter even if they can't fulfill all the roles that they have been given in society. So we have to learn not to judge too harshly. They may be believers in prayer, and we're not aware of it. So when life is hard, it's hard for us. Remember Hannah and the way that God worked out things for her. If other people seem unfeeling or even unkind about your plight, remember the Lord knows of your situation And the Lord always cares about it. And prayer also, as we see from this illustration in Hannah, prayer can be soothing to your situation. With little help from her family and people of faith, Hannah does a smart thing. She turns to the Lord in prayer. She follows the principle that Paul would later teach the Philippians in chapter 4 and verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ. Hannah prayed. She found strength and hope. The boy that was born to her would be dedicated to the Lord's service. She wouldn't keep the boy to herself, but she would send him to serve the Lord in the tabernacle where offerings and sacrifices were made for the people. Samuel is going to grow up surrounded by worship and faith. Now, when we pray or fail to pray, we lose some things. We may be discouraged. We may feel like a failure. Others may be indifferent to us and our struggles, but prayer can help with all of that. The Apostle Paul says we can take everything to God, especially those things that worry us or cause us anxiety. And when we do take things to God, we turn our issues over to a God that's big enough to handle them. Hannah was not yet pregnant when she made this promise, but she felt better after her prayer. If we go to 1 Samuel 1 and 18, it reads, "For the woman," that is Hannah, "for the woman went away, and she was no longer sad." She had given this burden to the Lord, and she was no longer sad. You know, one of the remarkable things about Hannah was that her willingness to give up something that she so desperately wanted from the Lord. So maybe as we prepare to pray, we should ask ourselves, are there anything I need to give up? Is there anything I desperately want? Especially if it's probably never going to happen. Is there something we need to give up? Hannah had this deep and sincere trust in the Lord, and enough to ask for a baby, enough to let him go when he was born, and he was barely old enough to get around for himself. Can hardly get around on his own. So she was in full trust of the Lord. Her faith was deep. Her prayers were answered. And her faith was more than just believing in God. She acted on her faith. It was something she needed to act on. If she really trusted God, she would make a promise to God about what she would do if her prayer was granted. Her faith was real, sincere, and trusting. And that's the kind of faith that will compel us to act in ways that are different from the world around us. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 15, this is one of the things that we can see. For the love of Christ controls us. Now, I believe the King James says constrained, but I like the controls. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. So what were the results of Hannah's prayer, and what were the results of her promise? Well, first off, I should mention there were good qualities in the home that she was raised in the home of Elkanah. They were religious people. They kept the feast. They kept the law of Moses in sincerity and conviction. Elkanah was generous with his portions when they were at the feast. Better yet, he did love Hannah with all his heart, to the point he was disappointed that she couldn't be happy with just him and no child. But what about Samuel? Samuel is going to grow up in his formative years learning about prayer and the worship of God. And this is important for us to grasp, because the next generation of evangelists, elder, deacon, may be eating at your table today, may have their feet under your table. It may be your own child, it may be a grandchild, maybe a great-grandchild. But young men and women need to see faith in action. Your children may be grown, but they still need to see your passion for worship and to hear about your prayers on their behalf. So because of Hannah's prayer and her decision, Samuel is destined for greatness. He'll grow up to serve the Lord as a priest. He will be Israel's last judge. And he'll also be a prophet. And the last man to serve in all those functions was Moses. And Samuel is going to turn out to be a great servant of God, all because of a faith-filled woman called upon God in her time of need. So as Samuel served the Lord in the pattern of Moses, so we should serve the Lord in the pattern of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Be imitators of me, just as I am of Christ." In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, Peter wrote, "For you have been called to this purpose, since Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps." And he has made us promises. And one of the greatest promises that he has made us, that he will raise the dead, and the saved will enjoy eternal life in his presence. We'll live without sorrow or loss. God will keep every promise that he's ever given, he's ever made to us. And one of them stands out now. We read about it in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. "Therefore, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." So if you have put your trust in Jesus, the Christ, turned your sin, been baptized, you're in Christ and you're not condemned. God is not angry with you. God kept his promise to Hannah. Hannah kept her promise. The question is, do we keep our promises? Do we even make any promises to God? Did you promise to serve God faithfully? And have you kept that promise? Did you promise to worship regularly with other Christians? And have you kept that promise? Did you promise to give of your means to the Lord on a regular basis? And have you kept that promise? Did you promise to read and meditate on God's Word? And have you kept that promise? Did you promise to communicate with God on a regular basis through prayer? And have you kept that promise? You know, not keeping promises to God is not a good thing to do. God has given us a great blessing. He has given us a pathway to communicate with Him. From the very beginning of God's creation, God spoke only to His greatest creation, man and woman. He spoke to Adam and Eve personally in the garden. Genesis 4 and chapter 26, verse 26, he said, "The descendants of Adam and Eve are said to begin to call upon the name of the Lord." So what do we mean by that? Well, this is a way of saying they begin to cry out to the one who created them. And this is an incredible privilege that we have and an act of worship. God did not create us and ignore us. In 1 Peter 3 and chapter 12, it says, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers." So God's ears are open. All we need to do is take advantage of it. So how are we to pray? Well, the model prayer that Jesus gives to his apostles in Matthew chapter 6 is a place to start. In that, it might be the perfect recipe. We see adoration. We see submission, we see confession, and we see supplication. Other things, we are to pray for the sick, for the gift forgiveness of sin, for our daily bread, and always for the Lord's will to be done. Some other things that we are to pray for include kings and all those in high positions, and incredibly enough, even to those who persecute us. We notice that the Apostle Paul relied on prayer. Nearly every one of his letters contains a prayer. Ephesians contains two prayers. And he usually included his prayers at the beginning of his letters by telling his listeners the specifics of what he took to God in prayer for them. So there's another example of prayer. Praying for others. He prayed for greater love. He prayed for knowledge and wisdom. He gave thanks for faith, for grace, and for all the encouragement that he received. He also relied on the prayer of the saints to deliver him from his enemies. He also asked the Ephesian brethren and intercede on his behalf that he might have the opportunity to preach the word. And this is a prayer that we can pray for our evangelists. Hopefully we can lift them up in prayer daily. James also points out the value of Christian friends praying for one another in the context of confessing your sins one to another and praying for healing from sin. And it should bring us great comfort to know that someone who loves God is praying on our behalf. Every Christian and those you love are pressed daily by things that go on around them, around all these growing evil things that we have going on. I don't know. We hear of murder after murder after murder. Something's wrong. And I believe it is because we have, as a nation, strayed from those principles that our country was founded upon and God intended that we be. So let's unite our voices in prayer that God will defeat and restrain the wicked in our country. You know, there's a lot of things that seem impossible to us mere mortals. But God has an inexhaustible resources, and they are available through prayer. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12, we're admonished to pray without ceasing. You know, sometimes when I hear that or read that, you know, you get a sinking feeling. Pray without ceasing. Now, we know that prayer should be a powerful part of our life. And if it isn't, we need the courage to change it. We need a recipe for it. If I go long periods of time without praying, I'm constantly having to remind myself to pray. I need to ask myself, well, what's wrong? What is wrong? What's going on? Am I struggling? So maybe there are some ingredients that we need to add. Preparation may be one ingredient. We know how we are told to go into their private place and pray to God. So preparation may be one ingredient. And if you knew that a very special person was coming to your house, you would get busy and prepare for it. Well, there's no difference, and we should do no less when we are about to visit with our Creator. The Hebrew writer says that we are to draw near to God. Now, that's in Hebrews 10:22. And prayer is drawing near. Bible study is drawing near. Faith is drawing near. And the Hebrew writer points out in drawing near that we're to have a sincere heart. So part of the preparation is being sincere. To be in full assurance of faith. Be free of an evil conscience. If there's something in your conscience you need to get rid of it. And then he says to have our bodies washed in pure water. So what he's talking about here, I believe, is being spiritually clean. If you have something against your brother, take care of it. If you've done something that you need to repent of, take care of it. He wants you to be wholehearted and not half-hearted. Now in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 3, Daniel put himself in a mood for prayer. He was to pray for the nation of Israel. He prepared by turning his face to God and putting on sackcloth and ashes. I'd like to read just a little bit from that prayer. I was going to read it all, but I don't have time. But in verse 3, Daniel says, "Then I set my face towards God to make my request by prayer, supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes." So here was Daniel's preparation. This is the way he prepared. Verse 4, he says, "And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and has," and I inserted the "has, mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments." So we have several things in this verse. We have adoration. We have submission. We have acknowledgement that God's faithful to keep his promises. We have, in verse 5, confession against God but not keeping his laws. And then verse 6 through 10 is a continuation of these things. So I'm not going to read the rest of it, but you should read the rest of that when you get time. So this is, he has quite a confession. He has a plea for mercy. And at the end of 70 years, his prayers will be answered. God answers in his own time. Sometimes the answer is no. Sometimes we have to wait for the answer. But Daniel's custom or his habit was to pray three times a day. So not all habits are bad habits. Someone has said, we're not Daniels. Maybe we need to pray more than three times a day. But anyway, in Luke 6:12, we read that Jesus prayed all night. It's been said that God doesn't hear the prayers of the unsaved. And I believe what's meant there is that God's not going to act upon them because God sees all, knows all, omnipresent. And he has a book, and it's called the Book of Life. And he's writing in that book, and your name needs to be in that book. Well, one of the things that will help your name be in that book is to be in constant prayer. I need to hear this lesson as much as anybody, but I think we need to call our attention to it later. So in closing the lesson, if you want to assure that your name is in that book of life, there's some things you need to prepare. You need to have heard the word. You need to have faith that is true. You need to confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, repent of your sin, and you do need to be dipped in water where you'll contact the Holy Spirit. Your sins will be washed away. If that be your desire this morning, please come forward as we sing the song that Denny has selected.